Faith will see it through. Faith will see it through. And that's the question that's raised this morning, which, Lord willing, we're going to answer by the Spirit. Faith will see it through. And I'm basing this from Hebrews 11 and verse 27. Hebrews 11 and verse 27, which says, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made..." Sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. Sorry. Hebrews 11, verse 27. "By faith," this is Moses, "by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So here we see that by faith he forsook Egypt. Egypt, of course, meaning Babylon. Babylon, which speaks of the flesh, man, works. He forsook all the comforts of Babylon. That is the world that we live in today. Likewise, Moses, we're told here, he by faith forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, how did he forsake Egypt? Egypt, a type of the world. Egypt, which means that we look to man for that support instead of God, spiritually speaking. We're told here that it's by faith that he came away from Egypt. And he was able to get free from Egypt because he did not fear the wrath of the king. And that's interesting. So his deliverance from Egypt, Babylon, was a work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit, by faith, his faith, had delivered him from the control of Egypt. Who was the controller of Egypt in that time? Pharaoh. The pharaohs. The pharaohs controlled. Pharaohs of that age and time and generation were types of gods. They were held in awe. They decided whether you lived or died. They were regarded as immortal. And so on. And so, remembering the background of Moses being brought up in Pharaoh's court, so he was associated with that life, that what the world would regard as a great privileged life. People would regard those who are born as kings and queens, princes and princesses, as regarded as special, blue blood, we call it. They're born into it, into a life of luxury. And the world looks upon it with great awe. So that was Moses' background. And we're told here that he, by faith, forsook that and didn't fear the king, Pharaoh. In other words, he didn't fear for his own life, the consequences. And probably if you chose to disassociate yourself, to come away from Pharaoh's court, you probably were put to death. Because Pharaoh's court was a sacred sort of ground. And if you were honored enough to be associated with it, to be a type of courtier, what else could you turn to from that? Nothing else could equal that. And so we're told here that by faith he forsook that and he didn't fear the consequences of it. So we notice that God had done a work in him, and not only bringing him to a place of faith and trusting God, but also that faith worked deliverance, which is essential for all of us. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible, that is, the pre-incarnate Christ. He saw him from afar off. So his faith was based on something greater than Pharaoh and his court and the wrath of Pharaoh, the king. And that's why I'm calling this teaching this morning that faith will see it through. Our faith is principally like Moses' faith. We forsake the world, its ways, its controls, its lies, its deceptions, all those things that always try to fetter and hold us back and down, we willingly forsake that. That is what our faith does. And that is a work of grace and mercy. That isn't something that I can initially say, oh, I am delivered from that. Why, God had to take the initiative first. He had to go before first to work that in my life, in my heart, so that I will begin to take that step of faith, which means a separation from the spirit of this world and its control. That is why the Bible calls us as pilgrims passing through, because we're not of this world. We're of another kingdom. Another age. That is why eternity is set before us. There are two kingdoms in conflict. There is God's kingdom that he's soon to establish on the earth, and there's Satan's kingdom, because Satan is still the god of this world, we're told, until the Lord Jesus comes and then fully sets up his kingdom. We now, by faith, enter the kingdom of God. It's also set within our hearts in the new birth. But the ultimate visible change of God's kingdom will soon be seen upon the earth. And until then, we press in and take it by force. So faith is going to see it through. If faith is not present, you will not make it to the end. You'll simply go so far, you go through the motions, but if faith is not the anchor, that is Jesus Christ who's the rock, we will not make it through. The spirit of this age is too strong. The flesh is too strong. And the spirit of this age always ministers to the flesh. When we talk of the flesh, we're speaking metaphorically the pride of man. It will always speak to the self-ego, promote the self-life. But it is the very self-life that we willingly offer up and surrender, that we decrease, that Christ increases in us. Completely the opposite to what the world teaches of self-promotion, self-ego, self-respect. That is what we were taught to do. That is what education taught us. Is to be a success, to work, to make a success of your life. But little realizing that you'll never get eternal life in that. So it's completely the opposite to the spirit of this age. And it was exactly the same for Moses. Every saint from the fall of Adam, it is the same principle. What kingdom do you want to be in? The kingdom of this world, which is of the enemy, or the kingdom of God, which is eternal? Because scripture clearly shows us what the end results are going to be of the kingdom of this world. It will be judged and cast, all of it, into the lake of fire and brimstone eventually. So often we see, like Moses here in this verse, it is also a deliberate choice. So he chose, God didn't force him, but he chose to separate himself from that kingdom to move out into another kingdom. And he chose to do that. And sometimes it is a choice that is set before us. Sometimes we're not very good in making choices. Sometimes we find ourselves in those choices There's an old saying, in between the whale and the deep blue sea. In those choices, it's like we're torn. We know in our heart what choice we should take, but the flesh, the emotions, are drawing us into another choice. And if you haven't, you will, in some time in your Christian walk, have to make some major decisions, choices. And God leads us to those choices. It's called the land of decision. Which land, which you're going to follow? Abraham, Lot, faced that. Abraham faced that, but he chose to go the way of the desert. And Lot chose to go the way of the green pastures, the world, all what he got to follow, little realizing God was going to hail down brimstone and fire on that. But Abraham saw a land afar off. And that persuaded him, it influenced him to make that right choice and decision. How has that worked in us? We know it very well because we quote it so often. God works in us both to will and do for our good pleasure. Your trials often are God's way of working in those deep trials to get you to make the right choice and decision. And sometimes you make that decision and you have to look at it and you say, that was God working in me, enabling me to make that right decision pertaining to the kingdom of God. Because I know within myself I would have chosen to go completely the opposite way. And we have to marvel at that. That is God's love and grace and mercy helping us, wooing us to make those right choices and decisions. Now, how is that achieved and happened? It's achieved by asking him. It's achieved by being in prayer. Lord, left to myself, I will always make that wrong choice and decision. I know I will. I don't even have to look up a verse. I know myself too well. The flesh, how strong it can be in me. But I'm asking you, whatever it takes, to help me always make those right choices that glorify you. And I know sometimes it's going to be painful. Now, when saints begin to do that, and they mean business before God with that, is God going to turn his back on that and not hear that? Of course he's not. He's going to see that in our weakness, we're crying out to make that right choice and decision. Because we have seen, left to ourselves, we'll always make that wrong choice. And we do. That's why we have to humbly walk before our God. And so he deliberately chose to leave a world of sin in which to embrace in eternal life, an eternal kingdom. He chose, or he had presented before him, two laws, the law of death and the law of life. And he chose the law of life because there are always two laws in opposition. We often find that in our everyday walk, in having to make decisions, sometimes moral decisions. Sometimes we're not always sure, is this of you? Is this the right decision? Should I say yes to this or should I say no? We're often every day tested in ways where we have to make a moral and ethical choice. And that is why we need those prayer lives. That is why we need to walk close with the Lord, because we have to take those things to God, because sometimes they are grey areas. You can't just suddenly run to the Word and get a scripture. This is why the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to lead and guide us into all truth. Sometimes you have to say no, whereas you're not sure to. And the one thing I find about this walk is God never lets us stay in that indecisive way or sitting on the fence. He doesn't ever let us stay too long in that situation. I've noticed that with God. You have to make, it's black and white. So So we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. But again here, he chose the law of life. And if we always want the law of life in operation, then God is ever going to teach us and make us sensitive where we know we follow that course or we say, no, that is a wrong course. Of course, we have to remember that we're all the while having our eyes, understanding, being opened. So things that you're now able to make a decision on rightly to glorify God, probably 6 months, a year ago, you weren't quite seeing it like that. That is why we're not to judge one another. We're to pray one for another. Because sometimes your brother and sister is not seeing as you are seeing. And you're seeing because that's grace and mercy in your life. And so if you're seeing something that they're not seeing, you have the wonderful opportunity of getting on your knees and saying, Father, open their eyes that they see also. As you so blessed me to see, I would like them to be blessed as well, to glorify your name. Help them to see. Open their eyes. Again, is God going to turn his ears on a prayer like that? No, he is not. Because that's exactly what he wants the body of Christ to be praying for one another. Not criticizing, pointing the finger, judging. Remember the title this morning, I haven't forgotten, Faith Will See It Through. We then see that there is a sacrifice to faith. And if we look at this same chapter, I want to look at verses 24 to 26. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at this refusal coming up all the time. He chose to come away out of Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king Pharaoh. Now it says here in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so it goes on. So he says he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. There's a theory that goes around today, and I've heard it. The Jews, the Israelites, were not really persecuted, as we often hear. They were actually treated quite civilly. Egypt wasn't quite like it's portrayed. Well, let's go back to what the scriptures tell us here. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. If their life wasn't so bad in Egypt, then why did Moses go before Pharaoh? And why was it that Pharaoh hardened his heart more and more in making a promise and then breaking it? Until in the end, God had to kill the firstborn of every family. Which really hit them. Egypt, its pride, below the belt. See, God knows how to do it. No, God's people are under great affliction. And they were used in which to build that kingdom, that empire. Has Satan's tactics changed? No. Doesn't change at all. You still got the control freaks of the world using the world, its resources, money, people, poverty, in which to build its empires. The control is just in a different way and form. But the principle is still the same. The message is still the same. Let my people go. That was what was spoken over your life, my life. And the God of grace and mercy and all power worked in the spirits of Pharaoh of this age. In the end, you got released and you came away from it because you saw another kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Still the same principle. This is why we can identify with these stories that we read here. And so faith is a sacrifice because he chose. There we are. He chose. So God never forced him. The choice was set before him rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And that is what often outwardly looks like for us. We look as though we are afflicted. Outwardly, we are. Sometimes it would look afflicted. God permits sometimes these great trials that we can go through, which looks like an affliction, in which he's working eternity in us and through us. That is why I say so often, whatever you are going through, God has made no mistake. And that is why by mercy and grace, you can rest in that. As hard as it can seem, as negative as it can seem. I know all about this. I was sharing yesterday, you know, God is bringing me through a big deliverance at the moment. One of my problems that I've had over since a child is this anxiety problem, you know? And of course it came out. I used to suffer with bad eczema. Again, a classic symptom of anxiety, inner anxiety. Used to suffer with bad migraines. I'd sometimes have to go to bed, felt sick with them. All again, classic symptoms, signs of anxiety inside working. And God has a way of eventually getting that out of you. And he does it by things going wrong. And I've gone through over this last 8 months, it seems outwardly, whatever I put my hands to, something goes wrong. You know? And you almost sit back and just laugh. And I've had to laugh at just these things that just go wrong one after the other. And I know it's God. And what it's tried to do is it's tried to raise its ugly head, this anxiety. It stops you from sleeping. You go to bed, you drop off to sleep, and within 2 hours you're awake, and your mind's working and dwelling on these things, and you toss and turn, and then when it's time to get up in the morning, you're absolutely dead. And you've got to face the day, and you just feel awful, and you get these muzzy heads, and so it goes on. And I'm just thinking, Lord, you know how much I can take of this. You know, when you pick the phone up, you get to the point where I don't want to pick that phone up, because if I pick it up, I know it's going to be negative. There's something, you know, it's like just like what Job went through. Not on that basis. I mean, he went through horrendous things. But it seems like every report that comes in, it's like you brace yourself for it. It's like another punch, you know? And I won't bore you with the details of all of it, because some of it's fairly insignificant. Some of it, yes, quite serious in that sense. But the point that I'm making is, I am aware in God's love and mercy and grace what he is delivering me from. And I know he's delivering me from that because I've asked him to do so. You are aware of your weaknesses in your life. And unless they're dealt with, they're ever going to keep popping their heads up in time. No, deliverance is not an easy thing. It can look so negative. And boy, does the devil get on your back, and does he try to amplify it. But I know also, but another thing also that God has shown me, I have need of being delivered from this anxiety, because if not, that is going to affect me physically as well. As you get into middle age and whatever, and outwardly, yes, we are getting older. Things can be affected. I see what anxiety does to this world. It works in heart attacks. It works in strokes. It works in high blood pressure. It works in a number of ways, this anxiety. And this anxiety works in depression. So many people are suffering with depression. And it just goes on, you know? So praise God, what a privilege that he's working that deliverance within us. Why? Because we're of another kingdom. We choose to follow God's kingdom. And so that means that what he's doing with us is a whole work of delivering us in mind, body, and spirit. It's a whole complete work, because that's what the word of God does, sitting under its anointing. So there we are, Moses chose to forsake, to follow the Lord. See, Joseph had to see it through, didn't he? All those years in prison, forgotten about. Yet God was with him until an appointed time when he was just released and brought before Pharaoh over the dream to interpret. Suddenly, within a matter of minutes, his whole life and circumstances had changed. But he had to see it through in his trials in prison. Abraham, a pilgrim passing through for a promised land, promised a son in his old age. He had to see it through until at a right appointed time in which Isaac was to come. Job, he had to see it through horrendous trials, one after the other. I think most people, if they were met Job's trials, would commit suicide. I mean, it was horrendous. Yet we're told at the end, God doubly blessed him because he saw it through by faith, staying in there. You can't get your mind into it. Do you try and get your mind into your trials and tests you go through? Yes, you do. And you land up more confused. I just don't want to. But you see, that's what anxiety will do. Anxiety will always try to get your mind working it out. Why this? Why has this happened? This shouldn't happen. This is against the word, you know. And what's God saying? It's wanting to be, in a sense, in control of your destiny. And you can't. That's what anxiety will do. And you have to release. You have to get delivered. You have to get rid of that. That's why Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. He knew the number one thing that the devil uses in anxiety, because anxiety is always connected with fear. You can put the two together. If there's anxiety there, there's fear. And if there's fear there, there's anxiety. Because they feed off each other. And so, like with our walk, it's predestined by God which way we can go, which ways. And thank God that he does do that. He has to go before and prepare the way. He knows the way you're going to take. And he wants you to see that way that he has prepared for you. But in order to make that right decision, we often have to be worked upon. The heart has to be circumcised in which to make those right choices, because he knows rebellious man in the flesh will never do it. I know I will never make those right choices left to myself. In the flesh, I don't like God's ways. In the flesh, I don't like God's choices. I'm very aware of myself, but I know left to my flesh where I'm going to land up, and that's what I don't want. So we're thrown to the mercy and grace of God. And he will bring us through. That's why he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient this day for what you're going through. And I will help and enable you to be able to stand and endure until you make it through. And that's what this is all about. That's why faith will see it through. My faith is in God's mercy, his grace, his all sufficiency, his all power for me to make it through. I'm never going to do it otherwise. And that's why, you see, sometimes we're presented with choices and we can go two ways. Now, being predestined, because God knows what choices you're going to make, this isn't just in passing again a form of fatalism. Oh, well, I better just, God knows what choices I'm going to make anyway, so it ain't going to make much difference, is it? That is a fatalistic attitude, because you don't know. You don't know God's predestined plan unless you're walking in it. You don't know. You could be going the opposite, the way of the world, and you could equally say, well, God's predestined me for that. I don't want that. Then God will say, well, what choice do you want then? You can decide. Because only the ultimate finish, the end, is what God knows. So if you want to have this fatalistic attitude, well, I'm going to just go wherever God's predestined me to, you then are faced with a moral choice. It's like God will come back to you and say, what do you want to go to hell? Now, nobody in their right mind would ever say, well, no, I don't want to go to hell. So then you have a choice. And God will then come back to you and say, you can choose which you want. And if you choose eternal life, then have faith for it and believe. So you see, God will never let us off the hook with that one, which a lot try and do, I might add. Faith has got to rest in these promises and not in our anxieties, our unbelief and what ifs, which sometimes we're just plagued with. For example, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Here again, it's where it shows that these promises bring a rest to the soul, to the heart, to the spirit. And he says here in verses 1 to 2 of Hebrews 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so it goes on. But really looking in verses 1 and 2, it says, entering his rest, let us not fear, lest any of you seem to have to come short of it. Fear, anxiety again. So don't be in that fear, because that fear will rob you of that rest, which is essential. I gave a teaching some months back that faith needs that rest, that spiritual rest in God for faith to operate and work. Faith can't work in unrest and fear and anxiety. The foundation is wrong. So God works that deliverance, that change in us, so that we have a greater faith. That's how he's working it. So he says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. And he says the problem with Israel was that they didn't mix faith with that which they heard. And the reason that they didn't mix faith with that which they heard, because they were listening too much of themselves instead of hearing from God. What do I mean by that? By their negative confession, by their moaning and groaning, which eventually destroyed them and caused them to perish in the wilderness. That's all they could hear, was what came out of their mouth. And of course, when the spies came back from giving a report of the promised land, oh, we can't take that land. Oh, have you seen the size of those giants and everything? And that spread abroad, didn't it? And all those, only all they could hear was themselves and the negative. Told you so. Knew it was going to happen. Predictable. And of course, two of them had a different confession or a different spirit. Yes, they're there, but we're well able to take them, because God has gone before. Look at the difference. But they didn't want to listen to that. Why? Because they were not mixing faith with what they were hearing. And they were presented before God gave them up. They had a choice, because they heard also those two witnesses that said, yes, but we are well able to take them. They're big, but God is with us. They had a choice to mix faith, but they chose not to. They wanted to listen to the negative report. And you've got so many professing Christians to do exactly the same each week when they have the gospel presented to them. You have a choice. What you want to hear. What you want to believe. And so they didn't mix faith with what they heard, and God gave them up in the wilderness and they perished. Same principle always still runs today for us. Doesn't change. What does it say in Mark 9:23? Mark 9 and verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So Jesus said, that's about the boy, the father with his boy to be healed, the story of that. He says here again, I know we often read this, but this is something you can slightly overlook. Jesus says to him, "If you can believe." Jesus doesn't say to him, "Believe," which we often do. "Why aren't you believing? What's your problem?" Well, praise God, you're believing, but they're not. You see, we all have all different areas that we believe in. Others find it difficult. So again, if you're aware your brother or sister is in areas of unbelief, get in prayer. Father, bring them to that place of believing. You can do it. You're great. You're on the throne. Nothing's impossible for you. Work that for my brother, for my sister. God will do that. And we should do that and pray that. But Jesus says here to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible." So he gives him a choice. He says to you, "You can, if you want to." That's really what he's saying. If you want to. So often, the basis of being healed was on the choice, what do you want? And God says the same to us. Something we know very well, with faith we'll see it through. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." God is not going to answer unbelief. And no matter how much you kick, how offended you might become, whatever, and we see that with Israel, we see that God was not going to answer Israel's cries or whatever, all the while they weren't believing. To the point that he let them perish in the wilderness because they were not believing for the promised land. And so to deliver us from Israel's mistake, we've got a wonderful promise here that James brings out for us. Because he says, if you lack wisdom, in other words, you are lacking insight to God's ways. You're lacking insight to the sovereignty of God. What God says, he means. There's no deviation with God, and that's why we fall out with him so often. But he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, without reproach, without creed, background, colour, status, that's what it means. And it will be given to you. But you've got to ask in faith, not doubting. Because he says, if you doubt, you're like a wave of the wind, tossed to and fro and so forth. And so you will always know if you're in unbelief, because you are wavering. And God wants you to see those signs when you're wavering. Wish to God that a lot of our brothers and sisters was not more sensitive and open and honest to that wavering in their life, because we would not see some of the things that's happened in the heading of the faith walk that we have seen over the years. God was showing the signs. They didn't want to see it. Oh, I'm in faith. God's with me. Look at me. I'm blessed. I'm healed in Jesus' name. And some of those who said those very words now are no longer with us. Died prematurely. That doesn't give glory to God. Why? Because they were not sensitive to the fact that there was wavering going on in their lives. And God will show us what that wavering is. I believe God doesn't turn his back on a saint which will say to God, Lord, I just want to check this with you, that I am in faith. Because this isn't about me, this is about your glory. Is there wavering going on? Is there unbelief? I'm not sure. Show me. I don't think God would turn his back on that. To the proud person, that's hard to swallow. That goes against theology. But to the humble, they will hear that. Why? Because their faith making it through, their faith to be healed, their faith for their finances, their faith for the job or whatever, they're seeing that their faith isn't just about them, it's what glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're more concerned about. Him lifted up. I believe God will never turn his back on anyone who desires that. But so often it's been my faith, my believing, my blessings, my promises. And that's why God hasn't blessed it. You see? This is the sort of wisdom I believe James is speaking to us about here. Because he said a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. So you see, if you're not anchored by faith, you're unstable. And we've seen instability. We probably had instability in our own lives until God's finally caught up with us and opened our eyes and ears and hearts. But we live in a generation, an age where so many are unstable. Psychologists, psychotherapists, you name it, they're working their socks off. People who are just so unstable, trying to bring some form of normality and positiveness into their lives, but they can only do it from a worldly point of view. I believe our young generation from about 10, 12 downwards, now that we're seeing today, are probably more unstable than any other generation of young people we have seen. Young people now suffering with depression is virtually unheard of 30 years ago. Children were out playing and enjoying themselves. They had children's lives. They made their own fun and enjoyment. That's how I was. They're stuck behind computers now. What a life. I could go on in that, but I don't have to remind you, because you know, you see it all around you. What does it say in Luke 11, verse 9? Luke 11 and verse 9. So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So here we see, if you walk by faith and you desire to see it through, you don't have to work it out. Sometimes it's knocking. I've preached on that before, where there's a knocking faith. A faith that just presses in, keeps knocking, persistent, is not going to give up until the manifestation is there. Sometimes faith will work that way. Some of the things you're going through or your areas of faith, you've got a that's a type of knocking faith. There's areas of others in your life where it's a believing faith. Believing for your family, for your loved ones, their salvation. There's another area of faith where you're believing for your healing and deliverance. There's so many degrees, facets to faith. And we're all in that walk of faith in different areas. And so we have a faith here that knocks, persists, part of seeing it through. I am going to see this through for the glory of God until manifestation. God knows what he's doing. And we're all in that. Some of us are going through various trials that we're keeping it in prayer, pressing in, intercession, knocking, 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 until finally the door is open. Sometimes we don't want to see that one, because that means that, you know, you've got to keep at it, and to keep at it, knocking at the door, that means you have to humble yourself. Some people have the attitude, well, I'm not going to keep knocking at the door. Who do you think I am? I don't do that sort of thing. I'm just going to knock once and they can't be bothered to open up. That's their problem. That's why God's got you knocking, because he's delivering you from that mentality, that attitude. A lot of Christians have that. Quite haughty. No. Sometimes God knows the situation he's put us in, because it's all about seeing it through by faith. That is why we've got the blessed comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's come to teach us and to show us all these areas of faith that we're going through, so we make no mistakes. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, we're not too far in this walk, are we? Still to have a good faith message, because we need it. Because faith comes by hearing this word. It comes. Hallelujah. And, you know, I was very blessed talking of faith just as I finish, because I like to give some testimonies of what go on. Our brother, Danny, in India, he was called last week. He had a phone call, and they asked him if he would go and preach to some young people. And he prayed about it, and the Lord opened up for him to go. And they had to go about 50 miles for this. And so he went with a few other brothers, and they went by bus. And they were on the journey, and the bus broke down. And four of them were the only youngest on the bus. The rest of them were all quite elderly. So the driver said, "You'll have to get out and push." So they thought, get out and push a bus. So anyway, they, with all their strength, they tried to push this bus for a while until the engine came back in, and they managed to limp to the town where he was to preach. He said, "Kim, when I arrived there," he said, "the first thing the pastor said to me," he said, "what's wrong with you?" He said, "you're scruffy and smelly, aren't you?" He said, "the sweat was pouring out of us. You know, it's nearly 40 there." And he said, "we had to push a bus. Can you imagine what we looked like?" And he said, "I got to preach." And there was over 500 young people there for this meeting. And they said to him, before he went, he said, "look, we're being honest with you. We can't pay you. We're just too poor. And nobody else wants to come and preach to them. And yet there's a hunger here." And Danny knew that is where God wanted him. Because that's what disciples do. So he went. And he, I think, was able just to get a bit of a brush up and whatever. And he preached to these young people. And he said, "Kim, as I started to preach, there were two pastors there." He said their mouths dropped open. And he said, as I began to preach, he said, here, there, around the whole auditorium, youngsters just began to speak out in tongues. The Holy Spirit was falling on them. Just like that. And he said, then at the end, he said there were some healings needed and further baptism of spirit. And he said, Kim, as they approached us for prayer, as they came near us, they just were slayed down in the spirit. There wasn't one standing. He said, I didn't even touch them. They just went under the power of the Spirit. And these two pastors, one of the pastors that was there, I believe I've got this right, a brother in Christ, they'd had a terrible row, a disagreement some 10 years earlier, and this other Christian brother wouldn't speak to this pastor. For 10 years they hadn't spoke a word. And this man was outside hearing Brother Danny preaching, and he came under such conviction that he came in and fell on his knees and asked for forgiveness. That's the power of God. And these two pastors just came up and said, we have never seen anything like this. We have ministers, we've even had them from America. He said, we have never seen the power of the Holy Spirit fall like this on a meeting. We beg you to come back. We can't pay you. We're poor. He said, we've got ministers, wealthy ministers, live in this whole area. Not one of them will come and preach to us because there's no offering. We beg you to come back. So he's seeking the Lord about when to go back. I just thought I would share this with you because God has opened up a door to us with them, those saints, and I find this a great privilege. You know, and that we're able to pray for them and whatever, but also to support them. And I'm asking the assembly, as the Lord leads, we leave there an offering bag, because we've had the privilege of being able, through our offerings, to be able to for them to start up farming. And they've had a setback in this. Danny shared with me last week that they've lost another female buffalo, which is disaster. They've had a lot of males born, but they only had two females born, and one of them has died. So that's been in the natural, a small setback. Now, because food now for grazing animals and whatever has increased, and that's a worldwide thing, the government have become concerned about this, because obviously milk needs to be produced, that they've given a grant now, a pretty good grant, to help toward feeding livestock, particularly buffaloes. But, and here's where you've got to believe by faith, they will only give support from those who have 25 in stock upwards. And a lot of farmers, of course, have 100 to 200 buffaloes. At the moment, they have 11. And so, I believe the Lord is laying on our hearts, and we prayed about this yesterday, that we can start to set aside money which can be sent periodically so that buffaloes can be brought. Because when they buy a female buffalo, what he does, he buys one that is pregnant, so they can produce. And the ones that are pregnant, they are a bit more in money. And we're talking of each buffalo is between anything from £400 to £600 for each one. So I believe that we can help in this over the months as the Lord leads, just to support, because this is employing at the moment 25 young men to help work with this farm. And this is what touches me. They're working so that they can just have food to survive and live. They're not after wages, they're just after a meal, which Danny can give them, which again comes to help from the offerings from this church, that helps to provide food. And it's needed only £50 a month, to feed 25 of them, to help with distributing the milk, milking, keeping them clean and everything. They have to really keep buffaloes extremely clean. I mean, a good farmer will keep cows and that clean, but you've got to keep them really clean in India. And it's a simple thing to work out because of the heat, disease. And also, they have to go under netting at night, these buffaloes, because they too can get malaria and die. So there's a lot of husbandry that is attached. I've seen Danny, and sometimes he's absolutely exhausted because it's a full-time job working, keeping them clean. They have to be milked twice a day. Now, the female that's lost her baby calf, she at the moment is not giving milk. She's rejecting. They're trying to give another young male to feed. She's rejecting. So she's in shock that she has lost this baby buffalo. So at the moment, they're not getting the full amount of milk that is needed for the customers. And what they're finding now, the customers are now having a go at them. You promised us that you would feed us, you would give us milk. Where is it? And so forth. So they're getting stick from the customers. But there we are. They see that as the trial of their faith, praising God and so forth. But I thought I would give you an update as to what is going on out there and so on. And it's a great blessing that we can be a part of that, join with them, praying, interceding. As you know, some of us have been out there, had the privilege to preach the gospel and so forth. That door is open, Lord willing, the gospel will go, the word will go out there again in time as the Lord leads. But that is the latest news that is taking place.